As we come to our evening meditation, let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon His work. It is His revealed will, and let us ask the Lord to bless it to us. Let's pray. We are thankful, Lord, to be found in a house of worship this night, and we pray that Thou would be pleased to bless Thy word to us. Thou hast exalted Thy word above Thine own name, and so Thy word is most precious, most instructing, and of the greatest value, and so help us to treasure it all our days and be found therein, meditating, looking into the Scriptures, in order that we might find the will of God and that our lives might be ordered accordingly. Bless these things to us, we pray Thee, Lord. Grant now that the Holy Spirit would take of the things of Christ and impress them upon our minds and our hearts, that in a world of sin and degradation, of iniquity and transgression, we shall be as light and salt in our generation and prove to be a blessing to many. O Lord, challenge us tonight out of Thy word, and may we be the better for it. And all who hear the word of God this day, may it be with heaven's blessing to the glory of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come again to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read tonight from verse 10 to verse 15. Acts chapter 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. May the Lord bless His word to us, to His eternal praise, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we come again to our weekly ministry upon Paul. That one time Pharisee who was brought from a hatred of Christ to a deep love of Him by the sovereign, immutable grace of God. And so he could write to the churches of Galatia, of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2 verse 20. And so he could speak of Christ living in him for the rest of his days. It's this man and his ministry and sufferings we followed for quite some time. And recently we came to Acts chapter 17, where in the opening section we read of the gospel coming to Thessalonica. For the past two messages we centered upon his preaching in the synagogue in that city and the great success of the work there. For in little time there was a church of Christ established in that place. Now Paul wrote epistles to seven churches, just as John was directed to write letters to seven churches by the risen Lord, recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But of them all, it's the church at Thessalonica was to be the very first to receive letters, with two coming to them soon after Paul left them in about AD 51 to 52. Now we've noted the appointed means was always followed by Paul, reaching sinners by preaching. For we read in Romans 10 verses 14 and 15, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent. So preaching is God's appointed means in reaching sinners with the blessed news of pardon, of mercy, and of abundant grace. Sent to a perishing world by God. This is his appointed method, teaching of the word of God. And thus Paul, in writing to Timothy, just before he would leave this world by execution, wrote, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out." And our Lord tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. And so it's preachers God sends, not performers. For all performers in Christendom are not God sent, but have taken it upon themselves to come with methods which are intended to be the more effective. They tell us that we must adopt methods suitable to the age in which we live. And what this has achieved is clear enough for all to see. A Vanity Fair state of affairs that claims to be Christian. And all the people would grasp this simple yet essential issue, that it's by the word sinners are born again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. And this word is to be conveyed by preaching. This is what God has appointed. Not by action, not by mind, not by worldly or unworldly music, not by entertainment, not by the most ingenious gimmicks, not by novelties, not by carefully arranged programs, but by preaching. And this is the pattern laid down by the Lord, Matthew 4 verse 7, and by the Baptist, Mark 1 verse 7, by the Lord's disciples, Luke 9 verse 2, and in the Acts, we find the apostles always engaged in doing so, preaching. And so we ask, has the depraved state of man in sin changed? Has the application of God's salvation changed? The answer to both is of course not, for they remain the same always to the end of time. Has God appointed the means whereby the church should convey the gospel? Have we been given the freedom to operate as we feel best? Is the church built by Christ or by you and I? Is the cross, which is an offense to the world, to be made attractive? Made to appeal to the flesh? Oh dear people, we've come a very long way from biblical principles operating among us. For it's the notions of men now replace the appointments of God. New methods, novel practices, which make the church more resemble a television show than a holy sanctuary, where people tremble at God's word. And so we echo the words of Habakkuk tonight. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to a world in sin, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, this shouldn't drive us to adapt or to adopt some other method, for it's only when the nature of Christianity would be changed these things can work. And this is what's been done. For the way into the kingdom has been made easy, not the kingdom of God, of course, but a kingdom of their own devising, where the world is not abandoned and sin is no longer heinous. The gospel preached to Thessalonica and everywhere the apostles went was without frills, without humor, without lightness, for it was sober, it was searching, it was sanctifying, and it received heaven's blessing. To read the first epistle sent to the church is to realize the triumph of the gospel among them. Even such a young church, only just established, they understood the elective purpose of God had been met with them Knowing therefore, beloved, your redemption of God, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, they became examples to all believers throughout Macedonia, 7, and were faithful in the gospel witness, 8, called into God's kingdom, 2:12, appointed to salvation, 5:9, and eager to live holy lives, 4:1-7. But although their labor over a few weeks was greatly blessed of God, they were not to have it easy. For as in every place, they received the world's hostility with false religion generally behind it. And as we closed our last message, we had turned to the opposition that arose and the reason for it. For the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, will ensure man's hostile response. He will stir up the natural rebellious nature of man in sin, by one means or another, to seek to prevent the work of the gospel. And our Lord illustrated this with the parable of the sower. The devil snatching away the gospel seed, and as the Lord taught in another parable, he sows his tares among the wheat. And so demonic activity is always a hindrance to the good work of the gospel. One would think that such was the enmity, the opposition to the gospel, which was most severe here in the Acts of the New Testament church, that it would have been the silencing of the witness, it would have been brought to naught. But we read that nothing the evil one could do prevented the expansion of God's work among the churches. Churches of Christ were established in towns and in cities, a people brought out of the grip of Satan and to God. And so rather than destroy the Christian witness, it only succeeded in making it the stronger and the brighter. For the gospel was spreaded and would be, by God's amazing providence, eventually reaching Rome with the Christian church set up there. And so it would be truly said, they turned the world upside down, 6 here, for what commenced in Cyprus soon moved as a burning flame into region after region with great blessing. And so rather than persecution destroying the Christian witness, it the more strengthened it. And so the evil activity of the devil works by God's controlling hand to the furtherance of the gospel. God's people didn't stop and lick their wounds and feel sorry for themselves, but praise God that they could suffer the reproach of Christ. For it was a privilege. It was a great honor to be united to the Lord Jesus. It was man's hatred to their master that was directed at the people. For he is the despised and rejected of men, refusing to have man to reign over him. Luke 19:14. We will not have this man to reign over us, as his people became targets in the hatred of Christ. Paul and Silas came openly into Thessalonica, as they did into Philippi, but they were ordered out of Philippi and had to escape by night from Thessalonica, 9. And this was their experience so often. To escape being killed, Paul got away from Jerusalem by being let down over the wall in a basket, 9:25. And to prevent him being killed by the Grecians, brethren helped him to escape to Caesarea, 9:30. And they had to get out of Antioch in Pisidia before the angry mob got hold of him, 13:50. And in Lystra, he was stoned and believed dead, 14:90. So he lived with death from day to day, but he pressed on with the work. whatever he suffered, he pressed on. And so when driven out of one place, he went to another. But wherever he went, there was always fruit to the glory of God, and churches established because he faithfully abided by the order of God, by the appointment of God. We find him always preaching the word. Now the Lord, following the occasion when he went with purpose to Sychar's well to meet that sinful woman and minister to her living water, he told his disciples, following on, that although this was just one lost soul that he had sought and that he had brought to drink deeply of the living water, he said, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe already to harvest. John 4 verse 35. And so in coming to the Acts of the Apostles, we read of a great harvest, a wonderful ingathering, a people of both Jew and Gentile, reached and saved by the faithful preaching of a despised, persecuted Jew. In this we learn that what the church needs is faithful preaching, not attractive programs, for God will bless the labors of the faithful, although few, and show that salvation is truly of the Lord. God will also preserve the lives of his servants, and nothing will possibly prevent what God has purposed to do through them and with them. And so we'll only see it when it's God's will that he has finished his work with us. Whenever these men and wherever these men went with the gospel, it was always a difficulty, for such was the Jewish hostility and the pagan gods people worship, that what they preached was sure to meet with derision, abuse, and anger. Oh, God help us, is our cry, to press on with his work, although the times are hard and bitter trials come upon us. For we've been given wonderful examples of perseverance in trial with the apostles of the Lamb, and more so by the Lord himself, who when reviled, abused, and mocked and derided and put to shame, he committed all to God who judges righteously and who sustains his people in the fiery furnace to stand and remain faithful. Paul had completed his first missionary journey with Barnabas and was determined to complete the second missionary journey with Silas. And so come what may, from the adversary, he pressed on and later went on a third journey. And so there was a deep determination to spread the good news far and wide, to inform people of the risen Lord and how he is able to minister peace to troubled souls and so deliver sinners from God's wrath. Such was the blessedness, the richness, the wonder of the message they brought to the people. They would not drag their feet. They would not put off. They would not be hindered or prevented from being ambassadors for Christ. The magistrates of Thessalonica were not greatly moved by the demands of the mob as they were at Philippi, chapter 16, verse 22. Being the more considerate, we read here in verse 9, binding Jason and others to good behavior. And so their work at Thessalonica ended with the need to make an exit by night and arriving in Berea, verse 10. Once again, they are found in the synagogue, having left a testimony of worth and a great blessing in Thessalonica. Now the work of the Lord had been firmly planted there, and so they must have been greatly encouraged, which gave them enthusiasm to plant other churches. And at Berea, they're again much cheered as to what God did there through them. Verse 11 has often been quoted as a vital principle which should be adopted by all. That whatever we hear, even on this occasion from apostolic lips, it should be checked out in the Word of God. These were more noble than those that settled on it, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Verse 11. The Jews of Thessalonica were set against Paul. Verse 5. But the Jews at Berea responded differently, described as being more noble, and so were willing to give an ear to the gospel and to turn to their Hebrew scriptures in order to check out what God had preached to them through Paul. Did it accord with God's word? For they desired to honor what God said in his word. And so, was this man speaking the truth? Let's go and check it out. The word more noble could either denote mobility of birth, as Calvin takes it, or nobility of character. And in Luke 19 verse 12 and 1 Corinthians 1:26, it's nobility of birth. And Calvin takes the position that that's what it infers here. But here, I agree with other commentators, it's evidently, as you look at it, nobility of character, not nobility of birth that's in mind. And so there's a contrast drawn between the conduct of the Thessalonians to that of the Bereans. The Bereans were courteous, with their disposition liberal and generous, willing to listen and wanting to be scriptural. There was a readiness of mind with them. A term Paul used when writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 11 and 12, and verse 19 of that chapter, and again in chapter 9, verse 2, where he's dealing in both chapters with the offerings of the Lord's people, how generous we ought to be and cheerfully in giving to the Lord, and he speaks there of readiness of mind four times over in doing so. And so it's used in the New Testament in a twofold way. One, a readiness to hear the word of God. And two, a readiness to freely give to the work of the Lord. Brought both off to become us. And so as Christians, says James, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. James 1:22. For unless they are joined, says James, we're self-deceived. What we claim is questionable. Many have a ready mind to hear the word of God and will travel miles to hear special speakers at certain meetings, conferences, or whatever. But ask for a ready mind to give liberally to the work of the Lord, this is absent. The manner in which the Holy Spirit has used this term in the New Testament ought to challenge us to have a readiness of mind and will in receiving and giving, in hearing what God says and in honoring God with our substance. In the section which Paul used four times, it concerns giving cheerfully, sowing bountifully. So let's not be simply ready to fill our minds with what the Bible teaches, but also to be prepared to empty our pockets for the cause of God and truth. For they are united by God's Spirit, the only times this word is used, and we should not ignore this. Now these Bereans search the scriptures daily. The Greek word translated search is to examine. The word being an akrio. and each other time it's used in the New Testament, it's rendered examine. We have it in Luke 23, verse 14, where we read of Pilate speaking of having examined and at Reno, examined the Lord and found no fault in him, touching those things whereof he accused him. Paul used it twice when giving testimony, first before Felix, Acts 24, verse 8, and then before the Jews in Rome, Acts 28, verse 18. In both of these verses, anagrino is translated examine. These are the only occurrences. Strong's Concordance gives the meaning of this word to examine, to scrutinize, to investigate. And so it has the meaning to examine closely by considering carefully the evidence, not casually, but carefully. Such were the people at Berea. If ever this was needed, it's today. Not only by the world, who should give the closer consideration to the preached word, but also professed saints, who simply do not give such care as to what the Bible really teaches, as did the Bereans. And so they swallow much that is false and think it's from God. These Bereans are an example of great care over what they accepted. But what marks people today among ourselves is great carelessness, a readiness of mind to believe what is a lie and to enjoy it. These Bereans made close and detailed examination of what they heard, and this is how it ought to be, ensuring by checking it out that what we're hearing is indeed the truth recorded clearly in God's word. Paul warned the Galatians of what they heard, for many were preaching a false gospel. And so he told them, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what he had brought to them, let him be accursed. The only way the Galatians would know that what they heard was true or false was by examining it, not against their pet theories or their fleshly ideas, but by the standard of apostolic teaching. And so it's not what our minister tells us, or the most respected and honored man in Reformed circles. For at all times we must test what we hear, we must examine it in the light of the Holy Scripture. Paul was called by God to preach the gospel. And so he had the truth in a measure greater than you or I. For he was an inspired man, bringing the revealed will of God to be joined to the Hebrew Scriptures to bring together the Word of God. But these Bereans had not met Paul before and were only thankful of having correct views on God's Word. And so they listened carefully and then went to spend time each day to examine what he had said to them. They didn't go to the priest or to the rabbi seeking their opinions, but to God's word, for therein is our only sure guide for all things pertaining to life and godliness. And it's there we have our sure guide. My wife, from a babe in arms, attended a chapel which was named Berea, which was built in the 1930s, not long before she was born. But it's strange why they named it Berea. The three ministers from its opening up to the 1960s were all liberals, who didn't encourage anyone to examine the scriptures. In fact, they would place doubt upon it. And so, like myself, she was brought up under liberal ministry, with scripture questions rather than search. They eventually, in Berea, in Binia, had an evangelical minister, but he proved a disaster. For although an able speaker, most able, he paid little regard for much that the scripture taught, and it's commonly the case. And so we underscore, we must all seek to be biblical, honor in the scriptures, examine in the text. We stress in the ministry at Spring Zion that it's the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to quote Psalm 119 verse 105. And so according to Isaiah 8 verse 20, anyone who speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so what says the scripture is all important. There is great danger in believing error, but great blessing in believing the truth. For it's knowing the truth, said the Lord Jesus, and I quote from John 8 verse 32, it's the truth that will make you free. While error, false teaching, brings us into greater bondage. If that light which is in you become darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 6 and verse 23. Whatever comes from the pulpit, any pulpit, or any literature, should be examined, should be tested, should be scrutinized, doing so in the light of God's word. For it can be claimed that what they say is biblical teaching, which when examined, is found to be greatly wanting and even dangerous. And so the point we make is don't just accept what you were told. You may be told it's scriptural, for I spent my first 9 years as a young Christian among the people who claimed they were teaching the truth and condemned the false teaching of Christendom and its clarity. But in studying the Bible with the help of good teachers from past ages, I found that their claims were false, for they taught much serious error. And so I left, and over the years have thanked the Lord that he gave me a deep concern to know the truth and to teach it to others. But they must examine all that I teach in the light of God's infallible word. Being a Berean is commendable, but being indifferent about the inspired teaching of Holy Scripture is to be condemned. But our examination of what is preached must be in the right spirit. One can listen to be critical and to pick holes in what a person is saying. Criticism that's not constructive, but destructive. And to ensure that we examine what's ministered with the right spirit, in order to accept or reject, receive it as from God, as manna from heaven, or reject it. We need to be critical, constructively critical, rather than be critical unconstructively. The great problem today is that criticism isn't welcome. For we must agree to differ and allow people to believe what they like and be conciliatory whatever we believe. And so a close examination of what's ministered is unwelcome and even frowned upon. Just about 150 years ago, there were heresy trials still taking place in churches, in denominations, and we could spend time referring to some of these. When the outcome was bad or good, bad when scripture was the guide on the decision, and bad when scripture was being overridden. But the point I make is this, is that concern over what was being taught was then present. Ministry was tested in greater or lesser degree. But today, church heresy trials are non-existent. In the major denominations, even the preachers are left to their own views, however heretical. And so there's simply no testing, no examining what comes from preachers, simply swallowing whatever they're told. It's not confined to the major denominations, for it's now spread to many smaller groups, where once they would have had a high regard for Scripture, accepting only what it was taught. We must have the Berean approach to what we accept as true, as being biblical, and so refuse to accept anything before we've confirmed it to be so from the Word of God by careful examination day by day. There are various views taught on everything. That's certainly the case from the pulpits of Christendom and what's written. But we would encourage everyone not to swallow what they hear as if it's manna from heaven, for it's often wild gourds from hell. In the words of our Lord, we must take care of what we hear and of how we hear. Of what we hear, Mark 4 verse 24, and of how we hear, Luke 8 and verse 18. And so we should have a ready ear and a discerning ear and follow our Lord's directive to search the Scriptures, John 5 and verse 39. What Paul wrote is today examined by many and rejected. They look at his teaching, and talking about even theological seminaries and so on, and men in the pulpit, they reject very much what Paul has to teach, homing in oft times, of course, on his teaching concerning the woman's subjection. And so what Paul wrote is today examined by many and rejected, as his views are unacceptable. They tell us it's in conflict with the teaching of Jesus. But such people lack the Spirit and are not noble inquirers, but enemies of the cross. The Bereans found Paul's teaching to be sound. There being the right spirit, a readiness of mind to prove all things, which Paul always encouraged people to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and Ephesians 5 verse 10 and other scriptures, he tells us, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. If the scriptures are all important to us, as they were to the Bereans, then the churches would soon greatly benefit, for error would not be ignored, heresy would not be overlooked, and truth would be our delight. Learn to check everything by the Holy Scripture, and only trust what accords with it. With our next message, we'll make our final comments upon these verses at Berea and move into the work of Paul at Athens, which covers the remainder of chapter 17 up to verse 34. There we will remain in the will of God, I believe, for several weeks. There is so much there. May God help us, and may God bless us, and may we encourage one another to be Bereans, to have the Berean spirit, noble of character, and searching the Scripture daily as to what we must believe. May God help us to the praise of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to close by singing in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we shall sing the opening four stanzas. I love the Lord because my voice and prayer he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrow did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. Goodness, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. These verses, the Sylvia's Beatitude, verses 1 to 6, I love the Lord because my voice. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cause and sorrow did about me compass round. The ring of death took hold on me. I grieve and tremble. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. We give thanks, O Lord, for a day in thy court. The psalmist says is better than a thousand. We thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us and the help of heaven in our worship of thy holy name. Now dismiss us with thy blessing, Lord, and grant us the sense of thy presence during another week. Help us, we pray thee, in all that we have to do, and help us in our physical and spiritual needs to honour thy name, Lord, and to live for thy praise. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.